Well, if you turn in your Bibles to those chapters we read, chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. We've been looking at this book in recent months. We're told in the opening verse of chapter 1 that the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to keep that central fact in view as we study this book. It tells us that while John, the Apostle John, is the writer of the book, the author is Jesus Christ. And not only is he the author, he's the focus. Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who says to John there in chapter 1, verse 17, as he has that glorious vision of the risen Christ, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." The risen, glorified, soon coming Saviour. And John and the early church and we today in those words are being given assurance that history is not a random and meaningless succession of events. Far from it. All things are under the control of our sovereign Lord. And that for our good. All things are working together for good to those who love God. The conflict, the spiritual battle that the church is involved in is real. But Christians are more than conquerors through him who has loved us, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 37. And the book of Revelation really assures us this is so. And very soon, God willing, if the Lord spares us in the final chapters of the book, we'll see all those who have true faith, all those who have Abraham's faith. Abraham, you'll remember, who waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All those with God-given faith will be there in the holy city, in the New Jerusalem, where there is no more death, sorrow, nor crying. Where the Lamb, we're told, is its light. What a great prospect, isn't it? To be with Christ, which is far better. God's glorious purposes for his bride, for his redeemed people, will be completed. But before we get to chapters 21 and 22, the conflict continues. Remember how the hymn writer puts it? Today, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. Christians today, as in the first century, as we saw when we looked at the risen Saviour's letters to the seven churches in those early chapters, Christians today are mocked. Christians today in our society are marginalised. Some in parts of the world are still being martyred. But the final victory is not in doubt. They are safe in Jesus Christ. Now, in our previous study in chapters 15 and 16, we saw what will happen to all those who, we're told, bear the mark of the beast. That is, all those who have refused to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have embraced false religions, all who have embraced godless philosophies. Balls of wrath, we're told, and we said that spoke of God's righteousness, his righteous indignation as a holy God against sin. His settled anger is poured out upon them. And as we come to chapters 17 and 18, what John has just seen in the pouring out of those, particularly the sixth and seventh bowls of judgment, is going to be expanded upon. It's going to be enlarged upon, or fleshed out, if you like. We're going to be faced in these chapters, as you can see, with more apocalyptic imagery, as John is called by one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls to come, verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits upon many waters. And what John sees next is going to cause him to marvel with great amazement, verse 6. But an explanation is going to be given in verses 7 to 18, which commences with those words, why did you marvel? And then in chapter 18, the final fall of Babylon is recorded. So that's the plan, that's the trajectory. So let's look at what John sees here in chapter 17. He's taken, he's carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, we're told, verse 3. Now those who are here or know the book of Revelation well will know in chapter 12, verse 14, the woman representing the church fled into the wilderness, pursued by the dragon, pursued, that is, by Satan. That's where God's people have fled. And here we find a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. A woman sat on a scarlet beast. She's further described in verse 4 as being arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication. This woman also had on her forehead a name written, verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So the harlot, the prostitute in the imagery here, is called Babylon the Great. And we've said previously in our studies of Revelation, when we've come up with this word Babylon, that Babylon represents the world. It represents godless society. The world which ever seeks to draw the followers of Jesus Christ away from their God. And that occurs in many guises, in many forms, both religious and irreligious. John, who's receiving these visions, you remember he writes to Christians in his first epistle. And he says to them this in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, all the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world, this godless society in which Christians live, ever seeks to draw them away from God, away from Christ. That's nothing new. The Apostle Paul, you may remember, was forsaken by his companion Demas. And he tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. Why did he forsake him? He says, having loved this present world. Demas, this man who had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, yet at the end was drawn away by the world. And so have many people been drawn away since. The woman who sat on the beast had a name written on her forehead. Now, we know it was a custom for Roman harlots, Roman prostitutes at this time, to wear a headband which displayed their names. We're not told why, someone has to think about it. I wondered if possibly it was to make it easier for men to approach them. John sees the word mystery here on the forehead of the great harlot. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Babylon, to believers of John's day, was a code word for Rome. Peter writes, she who is in Babylon greets you in 1 Peter 5:13. He's speaking of Rome, the dominant world power with all its many attractions. And just like ancient Babylon, it had gained this worldwide reputation for luxury, corruption, and power. Under the Roman emperors, Domitian, and others too. Many Christians were martyred, put to death, for refusing to bow the knee to Caesar, for refusing to call Caesar Lord. They would not deny Christ. Verse 4 tells us the harlot has a golden cup full of abominations. A golden cup. So it's a cup that promises to satisfy. It's a cup that promises to give fulfillment. But it does no such thing, because drinking of this golden cup, as mentioned, searching for fulfillment and meaning outside of God, leads only to disillusionment, to grievous loss. We read the cup is full of abominations and the filthiness of a fornication. And John is astonished at what he sees. He says at verse 8, I marveled with great amazement. The remainder of chapter 17 is taken up with the explanation that the angel gives him of what he has seen. And the angel says to him, why did you marvel? Why were you astonished? John's been left wondering, overwhelmed, perplexed. But the angel asks him why. He's amazed at the evil he sees in this vision, but he shouldn't be. He shouldn't be, because the woman is sat, after all, on the scarlet beast. And when we looked at that beast in chapter 13, the beast from the sea, we said it stood for the persecuting power of Satan. This world, Babylon the Great, is fooled by the powers of the devil and hell itself. And it's only God's common grace, it's only God's restraining grace that keeps things from being even worse than they are already. Why did you marvel? Asked the angel. It's no surprise that such evil exists in the world. Deception, greed, and violence, and lust, and all the things that we see weekly in the news. It's no surprise either that those who know God, who are followers of Christ, should be the objects of the world's attack. In this world you shall have tribulation, said Jesus. Because look at who's working behind the scenes. So the angel explains at verse 8 to John, the beast which you saw was and is not and will ascend. Well, we know who this is. Here's the great deceiver, you see. Here's the great deceiver, Satan at work. We clearly, in those words, have a parody of God. John commences his letter by pronouncing a blessing upon believers, upon God's people, in God's name. He says at chapter 1 and verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Here at verse 8 of chapter 17, the beast that John saw was and is not and will ascend. But his ascension, as we see, is out of the bottomless pit, the pit of hell. There's no grace and peace here, but only evil, unadulterated evil. The beast's aim is to deceive, to destroy, if he could, God's elect, God's people. The seven heads, verse 9, are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And this again, of course, is clear reference to Rome, which, as I said, was the world superpower of the day, the Babylon of the day, if you will. Speaking of Rome, there's less agreement upon what the seven kings has reference to in verse 10. Some propose this is speaking of Roman emperors, and they seek to name them. Others that the kings refer to seven empires, to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The seventh empire is then taken to be symbolic of all world empires between Rome and the return of Christ. Back at verse 1, the harlot is said to sit on many waters. That's significant because we know that ancient Babylon was irrigated by an elaborate system of canals from the river Euphrates. And that's mentioned in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 13. It speaks of Babylon as, "You who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures." The picture is of wealth and plenty, of selfishness, of power, and of pride. But Jeremiah says in that very same verse to ancient Babylon, "Your end has come." And so there will be an end to the city of this world, to Babylon the Great. Verse 15, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." This world's opposition to the Church of Christ, to the Kingdom of God, is fierce. The beast has many helpers, and he'll continue to the return of Christ to attack the Church. I said last week, those believers who are looking for utopia here on earth are looking in the wrong place. It won't happen. They're mistaken. Anti-Christian governments, evil regimes, will continue to arise. And we read verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those called and chosen of God will share in Christ's victory, no matter how intense the opposition against the church may yet become, as that day of Christ's return in glory draws nearer. The last three verses of this chapter, verses 16 to 18, are particularly difficult to interpret, as if the rest of it isn't difficult enough, but these are particularly difficult. And we certainly need that mind which is wisdom that's spoken of at verse 9. What it appears to speak of is the self-destructive power of evil. The beast, we're told, is going to hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked. Our old friend Richard Brooks, and if you want a nice devotional commentary on Revelation, then read Richard Brooks' book, because I don't think it can be bettered, really. He says this. He says, as chapter 17 closes, we are reminded of how the world increasingly will turn in on itself and against itself. As the end time approaches, and as the deluded and imprisoned inhabitants of the world find all their dreams of the world, delivering all the promised goods, fail, their hearts become more and more hardened against God, and it's too late to repent. As I said, we see here this self-destructive power of evil. The beast will hate the harlot and bring her to ruin. And let me say this also, what is true nationally is also true for us as individuals. Those who embrace sin, those who are ensnared by sin, those who become infatuated with sin, whatever sort, harden their hearts against God. They're reaping their own destruction. The best the world can offer us will never satisfy our deepest needs, because we were made for God, to enjoy God, to know God. So don't live for this world. The pleasures of sin disappoint. They lead to sorrow and despair even in this life, and to eternal ruin, eternal loss in the next. That's what we find in the next chapter, isn't it? Chapter 18. The woman whom you saw is that great city we read at the end, which reigns over the kings of the earth. And that great city, Babylon the Great, is going to fall. And that's what we will see in this final chapter. It's all about the fall of Babylon the Great. And you notice that's revealed to John, verse 1, by an angel having great authority. The earth, we're told, was illuminated with his glory. The glory of God, that is, that he's brought from heaven. Clearly, something stupendous is going to happen. God's holiness, his glory is revealed by this angel. And at verse 2, the fall of Babylon is announced. You notice it's announced as an accomplished fact, as though it had already occurred. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. So here's the end of the world with all its seductive charms. It's interesting to reflect here. This is what, of course, the devil offered to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness temptations. Remember in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Babylon the Great, this world, the world with all its wealth and luxury, verses 12 and 13 here in this chapter, with its merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory. That was interesting because I was reading these and then they came on the news about how elephants are almost extinct. Because greedy people today, wealthy people today, must have ivory, no matter what the cost to the animal kingdom. Ivory, precious wood, bronze, iron and marble and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine, oil, wheat, cattle and sheep, and so on. People back then were living for these things, and people today are living for these things. The goods, the things of this world, a better health, the latest gadget, the next holiday. The things may change, but people still worship things rather than God. The objects people worship may change, but the heart of man does not change. As people seek satisfaction in this world, in its goods, and all that it has to offer. Those who already have plenty, they long for more. And those who have little envy those who have. If this chapter tells us anything, it tells us this: do not set your heart on this world, not on its goods or luxuries or its pleasures. Remember what Paul says to the Philippians: if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. The word of God says, take heed, beware of covetousness. And the Lord Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Babylon the Great, this world, it's not just the goods, the luxuries of this world. The world is a place of great culture too. Notice that, verse 22 of this chapter speaks of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeters. Great culture. Now I have to say, sad is the person who doesn't enjoy music. Singing will occupy the saints in heaven. We've seen that already here in the book of Revelation. But it will be a great tragedy for all who enjoy music, who do so without any recognition of the giver of those gifts. And any gifts, for that matter. The Lord's given us richly all things to enjoy, says the word of God. But we must recognize they come from God. Notice also here, craftsmen are mentioned, verse 22. Craftsmen of any craft. Commerce is mentioned, merchants there at verse 23. The married couple, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. You see, what is brought before us in these verses is a picture of the world we live in. And it's the world that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 24, verses 37 following. The Lord Jesus Christ, who resisted the devil's temptation in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinful people from this world, to open up the kingdom of God, that righteous kingdom, by his death at Calvary. He said this: as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of the flood, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know. And did not know. Until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What folly to live for this world. Absolute folly. To live for its riches, to live for its pleasures, at the expense of knowing God, the creator of this world. This world, verse 7, which sits as a queen, and am no widow. It says that in its heart, we're told. I will not see sorrow. This world, great Babylon, which as we meet here today out there, is complacent, at ease, denying, defying God, which thinks no disaster can ever interfere with its reign of pleasure, is going to fall. And all that which people have lived for, those idols which have replaced God, will be no more. Did you notice the repetition in those final words of chapter 18? Babylon, verse 21, shall not be found anymore. The musicians shall not be heard in you anymore. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. This world will perish, but men will not perish, because men are made in the image of God, and men have an immortal soul. Let me ask you, what are you living for this morning? Where are you heading? Are you living for this world which is perishing, which is heading for judgment? Verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God's just judgment is coming. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. Double there does not mean twice as much punishment, a double dose, if you like, excessive punishment, but the exact counterpart of all Babylon's sins have earned her. And note verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. God's judgment upon this world will be just. It will be directly proportionate to her sin. God is just. And for each one of us, our sin on that day will either have been visited on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, or we must bear its penalty ourselves. For God is holy. God cannot sweep sin under some divine carpet. It cannot be ignored. So what should our reaction be to all of this, to the fall of Babylon? Well, we should listen to the voice, surely the voice of God, that John hears at verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. It's a call to separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 comes to mind, doesn't it? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There is a biblical doctrine of separation from the world. It needs to be understood correctly. We're to be salt and light in society. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. It's one thing to have a boat in the water, it's another thing to have water in the boat, isn't it? Separation does not mean we lock ourselves away from the world. We're to be loving, caring, friendly, sociable people. But we must not become ensnared by Babylon's sins, by this world's sins. We're to keep ourselves, says the Word of God, unspotted from the world. Filled with the Holy Spirit, with the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in our hearts, we're to seek to win others for Christ without becoming like the world. That was true of the early church, wasn't it? Remember, praising God. They were also fearful, but praising God and having favour with all the people. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you too need to hear the cry of verse 4. Come out from among her while you may, while there's opportunity. This is God's warning in love. And what every unbeliever here this morning needs to ask himself is this. Is this message true? Is it true? Some of you have heard it countless times. You heard it last week when we were thinking of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And we saw the apostle said that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Is it true? Is it true? The Word of God calls us to seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Call upon God to rescue, to deliver you from living your life without God in sin until that great day of judgment comes. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not undergo the agonies of Calvary to save his people from a fable. Come out from among them. Don't live a fruitless, meaningless life and go to a lost eternity. Don't be among those who perish in Babylon. Come to Christ. Come to Christ and then keep coming to Christ. Never look back. Don't be double-minded. Do not try to live for this world and for Christ as well. Remember James' words in chapter 4 and verse 4 of his epistle. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He goes on to say, doesn't he? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who will admit their need, to those who will believe his word, to those who will call upon his Son. I don't deny that some of the apocalyptic imagery in Revelation is hard to understand. And it's also true that good men have differed, good Christian men have differed in their interpretation of the book of Revelation. But whatever you do, do not miss the wood for the trees. This is, as I said at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And your eternal destiny depends on what you do with him. Look to him. Trust in him. He's not like the kings of this world. He's not a ruthless tyrant. Not at all. He's meek and lowly of heart. He died for sinners like you and I. Look to him and be saved. May the Spirit of the living God who gave John these glorious visions open all our eyes to the truth as it is in Christ. And be found among those praising God. Be found at the last day there in chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Be blessed indeed. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the day of Christ's appearing, be found on the side of God and truth. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We Come, Lord, as those who recognize that we are dark, our hearts are blackened by sin. And even, Lord, those of us who know and love your name, we have yet much, Lord, that needs to be turned from. We thank you, Lord, for your word in all its glory in this wonderful book of Revelation. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be lost in the detail, but we'd see the great truths contained within it. And we do pray, Lord, today that each one here might be living for Christ, looking to Christ, and looking, Lord, for that great day when we leave this scene of time and are ushered into the Saviour's presence. Oh, to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, one who's remained faithful to me and faithful to my truth, despite all the attacks of this world, despite all the temptations to turn away from Christ. Look unto me, says Christ, and be ye saved. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 280.